May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today's gospel reading is not an easy one, and after the fun and games of the first part of the service, we kind of have to think about some solemn issues that Jesus talks about, and it's what are sometimes called the hard sayings of Jesus, words that seem to be difficult or even a bit contradictory to what's said elsewhere in the New Testament. And firstly, Jesus speaks of fire in verse 49 on page 8 of the service booklet. He says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." And in the Bible, heavenly fire represents several different things. Fire can represent judgment, and there are pictures in the New Testament and the Old Testament of the burning up of chaff after the harvest, the stuff that's left over, and it represents the removal of evil and evildoers. And fire also represents spiritual purification. In Malachi, it says, "God is like a refiner's fire." And St. Paul also uses that imagery that the fire will test what sort of work each of us has done. He refers to wood, hay, straw and stubble works, our kind of lowly works being removed by fire, leaving the precious metals of silver and gold. And fire, of course, also represented the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It says that what looked like tongues of fire rested on the heads of the disciples as they received the Spirit. So when Jesus says he came to bring fire to the earth, he's saying three things: that he will bring about the destruction of that which is evil by bringing justice and righteous judgment. He's saying that he will purify us to bring us to God. And thirdly, he's saying he will give the Holy Spirit to enable us to live lives that are in tune with God's values and his kingdom. But you have to remember that at the time of the gospel, this particular reading, Jesus is at a stage where not much has actually happened. He's an itinerant rabbi, and he probably can't see anything particular happening. The disciples seem to be a bit dumb and not sure what's going on. And that's why he says, "How I wish it, this fire, were already kindled." So he's yearning for his work to progress and to bring all those things to the world that he is going to. Now, when he lived in the first century, Jesus often spoke of the fire of judgment, and you might wonder why that is. It's in several places, but you have to remember that Jesus was living in a society which had so much injustice all around him. For example, the Roman rulers with their horrific and vicious punishments like crucifixion, which of course Jesus himself would be the victim of. And he saw the upper classes of Jewish society being occupied mainly by the religious elite, with a hypocrisy that took people far from God. And he saw the oppression of ordinary men and women through exorbitant taxes, and also cheating in the temple. And when we think about judgment in these ways, it's a good thing because it paves the way for action and paves the way for peace. And it's not surprising Jesus got angry. We sometimes feel that the idea of God's wrath is difficult to cope with, but why wouldn't God the Father and his Son be appalled at the societies our world has created, where we favour nuclear weapons and the potential annihilation of everybody? We favour that over disarmament. Only this week I was reading about a new arms race to produce what are called hypersonic missiles that travel five times the speed of sound, both the Russians and the US and other countries are working to make these weapons that will be people won't be able to shoot them down. You know, there'll be, once you press the button, that's it. Billions, if not trillions of dollars are spent on these kinds of arms races. And maybe what about other things that might make Jesus angry today? What about business leaders and huge international conglomerates that evade taxes and take huge amounts of money for themselves instead of contributing to the countries and to the communities and especially to the workers? Why do Greenwich churches and many others up and down the country need to have food banks and night shelters in one of the world's richest countries? It's absolutely appalling. And so many other things that represent injustice in our society. And, you know, when we think about these things, that should be our spur to do something about them as we are. But although Jesus said to the disciples, "How I wish the fire were already kindled," he was saying that at that time, as he began his ministry. In retrospect, we know that Jesus truly did set the world on fire through his life and message. Time magazine once had a cover feature about who was the most influential person of all time. And it was Jesus was the number one person who'd influenced humanity so much. And his message, his life, his death, his resurrection has changed the world. But also Jesus was realistic. He knew that injustice and poverty and violence would carry on way into the future. He knew that what people needed was a true and lasting relationship with God to change the world for the better. And so he established the church to continue his work down the ages. And that's now our responsibility, to look out for injustice and to fight against it. The second thing Jesus said in the gospel is rather a personal one. He says in verse 50, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." To be baptized in the original Greek meant to be submerged in water or to be overwhelmed by circumstances. Obviously, in this context, Jesus is talking about being overwhelmed by circumstances. And it's really remarkable as he's saying how he is feeling overwhelmed with what he had to do. He had such a short time, only 3 years, to teach the disciples and other followers so that they would, after his death and resurrection, establish the church and bring his message to the whole world. And today, if you're feeling rather submerged or overwhelmed by circumstances, remember this passage that Jesus himself said the same thing. The important thing for Jesus is that he trusted his Father in all the difficulties he faced, all the horrors of what was going to happen to him. He trusted his Father and ultimately trusted God to raise him from death. And there's also that little phrase which I haven't really noticed before, "what stress I am under." Everyone talks about stress these days. "I'm so stressed for this, that and the other." I used to see a lot of students, university students, and they were always telling me how stressed they were, especially at exam time. And of course, stress can be a good thing. It sort of activates you to do things, but it can be very oppressive and difficult, and a lot of people do suffer like that. But maybe we think that Jesus was kind of gliding through Palestine calm and peaceful all the time, but he wasn't. He was stressed. And the evidence is right there in this gospel. In Hebrews, though, it speaks of Christ as our high priest who suffered and so is able to help us when we so endure. So when we have to suffer stress and adversity, remember that Jesus was there first. Well, the third thing in the gospel I want to mention is in verse 51, and it's a particularly shocking verse. Jesus says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Well, I thought it was peace on earth and goodwill towards men, and Jesus elsewhere says, "My peace I leave with you." How can this be? How can he say, "I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring division"? What's going on? Well, I believe it shows how Jesus knows human nature. He revealed God's plan for humanity, that the way of life, of true life, was to believe and trust in God and in him, and to love one another. But he knew that many people would reject him. And Jesus here is saying that his teaching is so radical, his followers may have to separate off from others who don't believe the same things. Unfortunately, this has occasionally in Christian history led to some bad things, like Christian sects, like the Exclusive Brethren, telling members that they must never have contact with their families again. And that's clearly wrong. But what is true is that if you're going to stand up and stand out as a Christian in today's society, you'll sometimes face opposition and rejection. And maybe this has happened to some of you too. These days in Europe, we all see ourselves as individuals who can have freedom of belief and the freedom to choose. And to some extent, I feel in the UK anyway, we've lost that sense of personal cost in being a Christian, in our Christian commitment. But it is getting harder than it was as our society becomes more secular. In 2001, about 71% of UK residents identified as Christian. Only 10 years later, it was 59%. And in 2019, this year, in a different kind of survey, they said that 38% of people identified as Christian. Now, this isn't just because of an increase in other religions, though that is a small part of it, but there's clearly an increase in atheism or agnosticism, a lack of belief. And these days, there is also, in a more kind of positive way, in a sense, anti-Christian sentiment, especially from militant atheists and others who see any faith and religious commitment as irrational and nonsensical, and even, as Richard Dawkins said, that it shouldn't be taught to children, that children must not be indoctrinated with religion. It's a kind of abuse. That's what he actually said. And so that's what we're up against. We're up against people who not only see Christianity as irrelevant, but also as an active harm. And there is open persecution of Christians, not just within families, as Jesus pointed out in his account of how families would be divided, but also in communities and whole countries. There's an organization called Open Doors, which evaluates persecution of Christians around the world. And North Korea tops the list of persecuting countries for the 18th year in a row. And in India has entered the top 10 for the first time because of an extremist, militant Hindu agenda. And in Turkey, there's been a lot of ultra-nationalistic sentiment, which has caused difficulties for evangelical Christians, particularly. And which countries do Christians suffer most violence? Well, it's northern Nigeria and Pakistan. And so the first reading from Hebrews shows us that even in those days, there, as the writer says, there were huge martyrdoms and trials for prophets in the Old Testament, but also for Christians in the times, the last 2,000 years. So Jesus was right, of course. There is division because of his name in families, in societies, and in countries. And we should expect it, not be surprised when it happens. Then lastly, Jesus says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" And obviously he's talking about the people of his time, the Jewish people around him. But if we take that today, those statistics I just mentioned about the rise of anti-Christian sentiment and feeling, or even violence, not to mention political extremism, they indicate that our world is changing in our lifetimes in terms of intolerance and oppression of religious belief in general, and as we are concerned for Christian belief as well. So, as I said at the beginning, today's gospel is quite a difficult one, but we should take heart, because God's fire on earth is not just about judgment, but it's also about getting rid of that which is evil. It's about the gift of the Spirit, and the baptism Jesus reminds us of and the trials he had to endure remind us that he too, he knows our own trials that we might go through. And division and conflict are not, he's not an anarchist, he's not saying that for his own sake, that I'm bringing division. It's so that truth may prevail and that people may recognize that God is the judge of all, and that the Christian faith is not merely about being nice, but about making a difference to our world and about worshiping God. And lastly, as Jesus said, the signs of the times that we see every day in the social media and in the papers and on TV, those remind us of how much there is to do, not only for ourselves, but for future generations, to bring the world back from chaos and conflict. And so we are called to trust God and to be guided by his Spirit to bring the gospel, the living word, to our world. Amen.